Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio production. We pray this message will be a blessing and help as you serve Christ and bring others to Him. As we join the many who are gathered for this meeting, please ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast." I want to speak this morning on the word grace, G-R-A-C-E. Somebody gave this acrostic of the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That is a pretty good definition of the word, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. We talk of salvation by grace. And I get the idea sometimes we don't fully understand the word. I used to work at a loan office. And we had what was known as a grace period. I think it was 5 days. If you were 5 days late with your payment, there was no late charge. They call that a grace period. After 5 days, it was a late charge. That in itself shows that we don't know what grace really is. That's not grace at all. That's just postponing judgment for 5 days. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Let me say before I get into it that grace is not a license to sin. Sometimes we Baptists are accused of giving people a license to sin. You say that we say you're saved by grace through faith. That is, you don't do anything to get saved. You don't do anything to keep saved. So you can get out and do what you want to do after you get saved and still be saved. That's the misunderstanding of the teaching of the Bible. Grace is not a license to sin. Anyone who studies the Bible knows that if you're saved, that you cannot sin without being chastised for it, according to Hebrews chapter 12. And the chastisement is for our good. It makes us better Christians. God chastises us the same reason we chastise our children. As a matter of fact, the word chastisement means child training. God does it for our good, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. Our fathers sometimes did it for their pleasure. God does it for our good. Let me give you a definition of grace, and I hope you'll jot this down. I'll give you as full a definition as I possibly can, then I'll speak on the word briefly this morning. Grace is favor manifested toward hell-deserving sinners. I want you to get that. It's favor manifested toward hell-deserving sinners. Not only is it favor manifested toward hell-deserving sinners, grace is unmerited favor. Without any regards, that is, to our merit. Nothing that we can do could ever merit what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. If we live 10,000 years and arose early and stayed up late and worked 7 days a week, in 10,000 years, we could not do enough to merit what Jesus did for us at the cross 2,000 years ago. And a man who thinks he can is only kidding himself. Grace is favor manifested toward hell-deserving sinners without regard to merit. It is spontaneous. That is, it's not prompted from outside. Nothing we did prompted God to do what He did. Nothing Adam did prompted God to do what he did. It was spontaneous. God said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam disobeyed God, partook of the forbidden fruit, and God had every right to send Adam away to hell at that moment and destroy the entire human race. Adam didn't even go to God and say, Lord, I've messed up. I did the thing you said don't do, and I want you to help me. When he disobeyed God, he ran from God, even thought he hid from God, and attempted to cover up his sin with a fig leaf apron. It was God who went to Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? It was not Adam who went to God and said, God, where art thou? It was God who took the initiative, spontaneous, not prompted from anything that Adam did. I cannot speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I still marvel at the fact that Jesus loved me so much that he died on a cross and suffered my hell and paid my sin debt. When I look at myself and what I am, and even what I have become since the Lord has called me to preach, the little I have done for the Lord, which is so little, I cannot find anything in my life that would justify God doing what he did when he allowed Jesus Christ to go through what he went through in the mock trials and the scourging and the abuse and the nailing to the cross, being forsaken by all of his friends and finally forsaken by God himself. I cannot see anything in me that justified God in doing that. That had to be grace, unmerited favor. May I move on to add another word to thee? Explanation of grace, it is free. No conditions whatsoever are required. It is free. Free. May I add another word to it? It is generous. There is no end to God's grace. There's a beautiful verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the word abound in the original means more than enough. So that I could paraphrase the verse by saying, where there was more than enough sin, there was more than enough grace for the more than enough sin. It's almost impossible to comprehend. You can't sin enough to go beyond the measure of God's grace. I don't care if you got drunk every morning and spit on the Bible and curse God and denied God. You can't sin enough. You can't be mean enough to go beyond the measure of God's grace. Because where there was more than enough sin, there was more than enough grace for the more than enough sin. I'll never get over it. No wonder John Newton, that old slave trader, wicked, vile, and sinful, who had beaten men and taken advantage of them. Hard, wicked man. No wonder after he trusted Jesus and understood grace in some measure, he knew that he deserved hell because of his wicked life. And he knew that now he's going to heaven because of what Jesus had done for him. John Newton wrote, trying to express his feelings about grace. He wrote the song that's become the national anthem in Baptist churches. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And he thought, and he wrote another sentence. Was grace that taught my heart to fear. God's grace even made me fear. But then grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. It was grace that brought me safe this far. and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. I honestly think that the word grace is probably the sweetest word in all the Bible. If not, it has to be near the sweetest word. Not only that, but outside the name of Jesus, probably the greatest word in all the Bible is that word grace. Grace. May I add something else to the definition? I'd like to give you all a can. It is not only favor manifested toward hell-deserving sinners without regard of merit, spontaneous, free, generous, no measure on it, but grace is manifested toward us with no expectation of return. I used to have the idea when I was a little boy that I had to talk God into saving me. And I had to promise God that I was going to do certain things in the future if He would save me. And for a while I even thought that I was saved based upon the condition of the promise that I would perform good after I was saved. That's not grace. It wouldn't be grace if it was based upon an expectation of return. Now, you may promise God that you'll be a good boy after you're saved. You may promise God you'll live the best you possibly can. And if you're like I am, you made some promises you have not fulfilled. Why, when I was first saved, I was so excited, I thought, I'll never do anything else wrong as long as I live. I mean, I'll never sin again. This is wonderful. To my disappointment, I'd sin within the day. And I'd sin enough within the week to send the whole world to hell, including myself. Charles Spurgeon used to say, if it should come to pass that sheep of God could fall away, alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. Grace is given without no expectation of return. Often men will not trust Christ because they say, I'm afraid I can't live it. The implication being that when I get saved, salvation is promising God that I'll live a certain kind of way. That's not salvation. Living right may be the evidence of salvation, but it's not the prerequisite for it. And every man who's saved ought to live right, but you're not saved because you live right, you're saved by grace. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's favor to the sinner, that favor being shown and proved by God's gift. He proved His grace by what He did when He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Get Hebrews 2:9 with me. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the crowning of glory and honor, for the suffering of death, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hey, wait a minute. Jesus, you're dying out there on a cross? Yes. And why are you dying on a cross? I'm dying to taste death for every man. Every man is a sinner. Every man owes a sin debt. Every man ought to be on the cross, not me. But I'm dying out here for every man. And the word man does not mean the male. It's the word that includes both female and male. The same word, neither hath it entered the heart of man, means it could be male or female. It just means humanity. I'm tasting death for every man. Why are you tasting death for every man? How is it you're doing it? That He, by the grace of God, God manifested that grace toward hell-deserving sinners in allowing Jesus Christ to die on the cross for every sinner who ever has lived and ever will live, no matter who he is nor where he is. There has never been a man for whom Jesus did not die. And there'll never be a man for whom Jesus did not die. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." I like that. The grace of God that brings salvation. Didn't send it, He brought it. "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and godly and soberly in this present world." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He tasted death for every man. Grace is the predominant feature of the Bible. Grace is characteristic only of the Christian religion. It is not characteristic of the heathen religion. All other religions are devoid of grace. The fellow who says you are saved by grace, but you must be baptized afterwards, and you must keep the Ten Commandments afterwards, and you must do this afterwards, just destroyed the word grace when he put those buts on the end of it. It is not unmerited favor if you add something to it. Romans 11:6 says it so plainly, "And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And it sounds like a tongue twister, but it just nails it down. It draws a clear, indelible line between works and grace, and said if you put works on this side of the line with grace, it destroys grace. And if you put grace on this side of the line with works, it destroys works. If it's grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If I said to you, "I'm going to give you this watch as a manifestation of my grace, unmerited favor, the only thing I require..." When I said the only thing I require, I just destroyed the grace part. "If I even required that you keep it clean, it wouldn't be grace. I'd be giving it to you because you promised to keep it clean. If I gave it to you because you promised to take care of it, it wouldn't be grace. I'd be giving it to you. You'd earn it by taking care of it." Grace. Now, what is grace in God? First, grace is God's mercy pitying. You cannot speak of grace without speaking of sin. It's God's mercy pitying. God looks down, He sees sinful man, and He sees the condition of sinful man, and God pities man. Not only is it God's mercy pitying, but grace is God's wisdom planning. I wish I had the vocabulary of an angel. I wish I had the ability to speak like I want to speak. The wisdom of God in planning the scheme of salvation. You think about that a minute. Here is God in a predicament, in a sense. God has said to man, "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And man deliberately disobeyed. God became a sinner. And so the death penalty was passed upon man, and now God cannot let man get by without being a liar. And God must now devise a plan whereby He can still let man get to heaven and not sacrifice His justice on the altar of His love. Says, "You sinned, sir, and I told you when you sinned that you'd have to go to hell, you'd owe the sin debt, which was death. And now I can't go back and undo your sin. And I love you so much, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven, but I can't let you go to heaven because I'd be lying. I've already said if you sin, you got to pay the sin debt, which is death." And so you have God's wisdom planning. And God in His infinite wisdom said, "All right, I know what I can do. If I can transfer that man's guilt, he did do wrong, but if I can transfer his guilt to someone else and then let that someone else pay the penalty that that fellow rightly owes, then I can let that fellow by because he wouldn't be guilty anymore. The guilt would be transferred to somebody else and I can let him into heaven." God's wisdom planning. But I don't know anybody I could use because everybody is sinners. Therefore, I gotta have somebody who's not a sinner. And because he has already sinned, Adam, as a result, every child that's born of Adam now is going to inherit his sin nature and be in the same predicament Adam's in. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for in that all have sinned. All of his offsprings are going to be sinners, so anybody born of that man in years to come could not die for that man, because all his offsprings will be in the same predicament he's in, with a sin nature or in the sin penalty. So I got to bypass man and get a man into the world without using a man to get him into the world. I got to get a man in the world who's not a sinner, who doesn't owe the sin debt, so I can transfer all the guilt of the human race to that man. Grace is God's wisdom planning. So God said, I know how I'll do it. I'll go down myself. I've never sinned. I'll go down myself and I'll take on a human body. God's wisdom planning. But I gotta go down myself and take on a human body in a unique way. If I don't, I'll inherit the sin nature of Adam if I'm an offspring of Adam. So God barred the womb of a virgin who had never known a man. Though she was engaged to Joseph, she had never known Joseph. She was a virgin. And a virgin conceived, and we'll be celebrating Christmas before long, and you'll hear the song, the round yon virgin, mother and child. The virgin conceived and bare a child. Someone called my attention to the expression found in Galatians chapter 4, the first four verses this week. I had read it, I've never caught it, I don't think. In the fullness of God's time, God sent forth his own son, made of a woman. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, and so made of a woman. You get that? Period. That's all. The only person who had anything as far as humanity is concerned in the birth of Jesus was a woman. No man had anything to do with it. He was made of a woman without an earthly father. And so when he was born, he didn't have the sin nature, and he lived 33 years, and in 33 years, he never one time committed a single sin in 33 years. Even when Pilate turned him over to the mob, he said, I find no fault in him. And even the thieves, one dying on one side and one on the other side, one thief said to the other, this man has done nothing wrong or amiss. Even the wicked crowd recognized the sinlessness of the Son of God. Hebrews 4:15-16 said he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sinless Son of God, God's wisdom planning. I don't want man to go to hell. I've got to keep him out of hell, but how am I going to do it? So he had a son born to the world 2,000 years ago of a virgin. And his son lived 33 years in the world for one reason only, to die on a cross. Well, there may have been secondary reasons, but the main reason was to die on the cross for sinners. He said, for this cause came I into the world. Mark 10:45 said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to die on the cross, to give my life a ransom. God's wisdom planning. It makes me want to stand on my tiptoes and salute God. What wisdom. Working out a scheme of salvation. So God sent Jesus, and Jesus lived a perfect sinless life, and God took all of the sins of every man and every woman who has ever lived, and God took those sins and put them over on the sinless Son of God. And God said, now I can pour my wrath out on man's sin without getting mad. You explain to me something. David said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Jesus was the only person who was ever perfectly righteous, and he was the only person who was ever forsaken. But God forsook Jesus Christ because Jesus was bearing our sins, and he had become guilty in our place, and the guilt was so real that God treated Jesus like every lost sinner should have been treated. And on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered our debt and paid our hell. Grace is not only God's mercy pitting, it's God's wisdom planning, but thirdly, it's God's power preparing. I've already touched this, but it's God's power preparing, making a way, letting his son come, being born of a virgin, working things out, God's power preparing. You know, we miss a lot of the teachings of the Bible because we want to get it down on a human plane. We try to reason out everything, even some so-called fundamental Bible-believing Christians. We'll say, well, Paul probably said this because he was in a certain climate and certain things happened, and that's the reason Paul said it. No, Paul said it because the Holy Spirit revealed it, and God chose the words out of the vocabulary to match the truth. And God, Paul said it because God said, say that. Don't take the miracle part out of the Bible. I got all that off my mind from last Sunday yet. It's God's power preparing, but fourthly, it's God's love providing. The pity, the plan, the preparation were all prompted by his love. The verse everybody knows so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's God's mercy pitying, it's God's wisdom planning, it's God's power preparing, but it's God's love providing. If anybody goes to heaven, if anybody goes to heaven, they'll go to heaven because God loves them, not because they deserve it. Christ was the revelation of the grace of God, bringing salvation, not sending it. He brought it to us. You know, God's dealings are so unlike man's dealings that all we can say is what Isaiah said in chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'll try to find an end to this briefly. That's grace in God. What is grace in Christ? Grace in Christ is saving grace. It is suggested by his name, Jesus. Word Jesus is an English spelling of a Greek word which comes from the Hebrew word Jehoshua or Jehovah saves. There are three cardinal doctrines taught in the very name Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. Three essential doctrines are taught by that name. Number one is deity is taught. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the personal name of God. The word Jesus teaches that Jesus was God. Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah saves. God saves. Jehovah is the personal name of God. His humanity is also taught in that word because he couldn't save without dying on a cross. His sacrificial death is also taught in that word. Grace in Christ is saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the following. Let me share some verses and call your attention to some expressions. But God, who is rich in mercy, underline that, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Notice three expressions here. Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. The Bible never says that God was rich in real estate, though he was. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns all the real estate, he owns all the planets, but the Bible does not say he's rich in real estate. The Bible does not say he's rich in gold, though he is. The Bible does not say he's rich in silver, though he is. The Bible only says he's rich in mercy. I like that. When we think of the wealth of God, God doesn't want us to think of all the planets and all the material universe and all the gold and the silver, but when we think of the wealth of God, God wants us to think about his mercy. His mercy. I'm rich in mercy. I have lots and lots and lots of mercy. I'm wealthy in mercy. Notice the next expression, his great love. Not love, his great love. Notice the next one, exceeding riches of his grace. We did not deserve it. We could not provide it. And we did not primarily seek after it. Let me say it again. We did not deserve it. We could not provide it, and we did not primarily seek after it. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. You know, there are only two classes of people in the world. Those who think they can earn God's favor, and those who know they can't. You take all the religions in the world and put every one of them in one of these two groups here. Those who think they can earn God's favor and those who know they can't. Those who think they can earn God's favor saying, something in my hand I bring. But those who know they cannot earn God's favor saying, nothing in my hand I bring. In the final analysis, there's only two schemes of salvation. One is that God saves a man, and the other is that man saves himself. You take the latter, man saves himself, and you can put a lot of things into it. Man saves himself by being baptized. Man saves himself by living good. Man saves himself by joining a church. Man saves himself by keeping the Ten Commandments. Man saves himself by receiving the seven sacraments. Man saves himself by doing, 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 doing. Or the other is, God saves a man, period. And you will find out that everybody who teaches that man saves himself by any of the things I've mentioned, and I could mention 100, you'll find that none of those people are absolutely sure that they're saved. The only people who are absolutely sure that when they die they're going to heaven are people who say that God saves them, not that they save themselves. The fellow who works to save himself or joins a church to save himself or lives good to save himself or is baptized to save himself or keeps the Ten Commandments to save himself is never sure he's saved, because he's not sure that from here on in that he won't slip up somewhere down the line. He may yet lose what he thinks he's earned up until now. But the man who knows that God saved him says, yes, when I die, I'm going to heaven. If I don't go to heaven, there is no heaven. He's not presumptuous. He's firmly standing on the promise of God, and he's willing to take God at his word and tell the whole world, God cannot lie. God says, I have everlasting life. I must have it, or God's a liar. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you appropriate that grace? Faith. Faith. By grace are you saved through faith. You know, if I could change salvation's plan, if God allowed me the opportunity now and said, Curtis, you can change it, work it any way you want to, have anything as a basis of salvation, and any way to appropriate it, you work it out. I would not touch it for 10 billion trillion worlds like this. You are saved by faith, by trusting, by depending, by relying on Jesus Christ. Why? Because that destroys dependence on self. If I'm saved by baptism and John Reynolds baptizes me, then I'm depending on John Reynolds. If I'm saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, then I'm depending on my ability to keep the Ten Commandments. If I'm saved because I promise God I'll live good and won't do anything else wrong, then I'm saved based on my dependence upon myself.
not to do anything else wrong from here on in.
It destroys dependence on self. Salvation is not because of our keys. I was raised in a church where people came to what they called an altar. And they knelt and they prayed. I'm not against prayer. But I got the idea from the sermons I heard and from the conduct I observed, I got the idea that you had to cry and soften the heart of God. And you cry enough and boo-hoo enough and the tears rolled enough and rolled enough and rolled enough that after a while you cry enough and God got the feeling sorry for you and said, well, bless his heart, I think he really wants it bad now. Now I'm going to let him cry a little more. And I got the idea that I wept and cried and my tears would soften the heart of God and God would have to give in because I cried. The only thing wrong with that is a great big lie. If God's heart was softened by my tears, it meant he had a hard heart before I cried. If he had a hard heart before I cried and then he softened his heart after I cried, that'd make him a changeable God, and the Bible declares that he's immutable at least three times. Not only that, but the thing that was necessary for my salvation was accomplished nearly 2,000 years before I was ever born. God had already shown his mercy toward me. God had already shown the softness of his heart toward me when he allowed Jesus Christ to die for me 2,000 years ago on the cross. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. You can cry until you drown yourself in your tears. But you're not saved because of your tears. If it's by grace through faith, then it's not of prayer. You don't really talk God into saving you. You don't beg him and 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 beg him. He wants you saved more than you want to be saved. We make it appear that we want to be saved real bad and God's not too anxious to get us saved. How big a fool can you be? When he sent his son 2,000 years ago, and even before man ever sinned, before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ stood slain as a lamb, according to Revelation 13:8, before man ever sinned. And man's going to talk God into doing something? No, he did it all. Even before the foundation of the world, in God's mind, Jesus had already died on the cross for our sins. I've had people come forward and pray, please save me, Lord. Oh, please save me. Please save me. Oh, God, please, 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 please. I was over at DeKalb General Hospital late one night, waiting for a baby to be born. And I witnessed to a man in the hall. I said, let's walk out in the yard. We walked out in the yard. When I concluded giving the plan of salvation, I said, let's sit down in my automobile and have prayer. I said, would you call upon Christ and ask him to save you now? And he began to plead. It's almost God was holding salvation back from him. Please, God, he agonized, and he beat the dash. Please, God, oh, please, God, please, 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 God. I said, wait a minute, sir, hold it. I said, don't do that. I said, God wants you saved more than you want to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You don't beg for a gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus already died for you, sir. The debt's already paid. All God wants you to do is accept what he's already done and trust him. Why don't you tell him in simple language, I believe you died for me. And the best I know how I'll trust you is my Savior. And he calmed down and simply said, the best I know how I'll trust you is my Savior now. I'll depend on you from this moment on to get me to heaven. In a few minutes' time, he was loud again. But he wasn't loud this time hollering, please, please. This time he was loud saying, I'm saved! If I ain't saved, nobody's saved. I'm saved. He began to beat the dashboard with his fist. And I just let him go on then, all he wanted to. But don't make God a dirty bird.
If it's by grace through faith, it's not because of our tears. It's not because of our prayers. Let me say something else. It's not because of the strength of our faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, believe on the Lord strong, and thou shalt be saved. And I've had people say, well, I don't think I have enough faith. Everybody has enough faith. It is not a matter of an absence of faith. It's a matter of a misplaced faith. When Moses killed that, or made that brazen serpent and put it up on a pole and told those snake bit people, you look at this pole and this serpent and you'll live. One guy said, well, I'd like to look, but I don't have 20/20 vision. He didn't say, you who have 20/20 vision and can see it clear, look and live. He just said, look and live. That means a fellow with one eye knocked out and could barely see out of the other one, had to squint it. He could just barely see an old stick going. He couldn't even make out what was on top of it. You take what poor vision you got and look at the right thing and you live. You take what little weak faith you got, no matter how trembling and shaking it is, and a little faith will get you a big Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. If you have enough faith to walk up that walkway and sit in this building, you got enough faith to be saved. If you got enough faith to work an entire week and trust your boss to pay you at the end of the week, you got enough faith to be saved. If you got enough faith to sit on that pew and trust it to hold you up, you got enough faith to be saved. If you got enough faith to drive on the highways in Atlanta, Georgia, you got enough faith to save the world. If you'll take it out of the drunken drivers and the reckless drivers in Atlanta and put it in Jesus Christ, you'll go to heaven when you die. It's not because of our tears. It's not because of our prayers. It's not because of the strength of our faith. It is not because of the pledge of the future. I led a man to Christ in that old auditorium, and he thought he'd be saved because of what he pledged to do in the future. I said, sir, I don't ask you to promise God you'll do anything. I may surprise you, sir, when I tell you, though I'm the pastor of this church and have been preaching since I was 20 years old, I would not get on my knees this morning and promise God that I'd never commit another sin. If any of you would wish to do that, you may. But I wouldn't do it this morning. I want to do right. I want to live the best I can. I've tried. But I wouldn't promise God I'd never sin again. I said, I'm not asking you to promise anything. I'm asking you to trust Jesus Christ. Can you do that? And that electrician took my hand and trusted Christ as his Savior. His wife and about 5 or 6 kids had already trusted Christ as Savior. They were standing across the front, and now he went and joined the line. They went to Lawrenceville, Georgia, and joined the Baptist church. The whole family was baptized in that church. The preacher sent word to me, it's the first time I've ever baptized a complete family at one time. You say, I bet he wasn't really saved. In 2 weeks' time, he had took his own money and bought a bus and started a bus route in that church. Because he'd seen buses on our parking lots, and that church didn't have buses. And he was hauling 50 and 60 kids to church every week, and they were being saved and baptized, and he's still at it. He just said, I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. He didn't promise to do good, but he sure flat did do good after he got saved. It's not because of our pledge of the future. It's not because of our faithfulness. It is not because of his foresight of our future obedience to him. Why in the world would he save David? You think David slipped up on God and did something God didn't know he was going to do before the foundation of the world, and you don't know what God is. God knew exactly what David was going to do. He knew when he was going to do it. He knew how he was going to do it. He knew about the coming adultery. He knew about the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. God didn't hit David and slip up on God. God knew that before he ever saved him. God knew it before he ever let him write the 150 Psalms. God knew that from the beginning. God did not save him because he saw David's future obedience to him. God saved David by grace through faith. God knew Noah would get drunk and lay out naked before his boy. He saved him by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God knew what Peter would do. God knew Peter would curse and deny and say, I never knew Jesus Christ. I don't know him in cut. God knew. But he saved him in spite of what he knew about it. I'm going to tell you something, you proud looking prune. It's the way you're saved too. You go to heaven and offer God your righteousness and your good works, and you go straight to hell as a martin to his door. It is solely of grace. That thou shouldest love a wretch like me and be the God thou art is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. I can't finish this thing. I close here. I'm about halfway through. Well, I've had enough. Oh, I want to go to heaven now. I'd take this crowd with me. I'd like them to say, clear the streets out. We're going to all get big drums and horns. Tony will get his banjo and I'll get my guitar. We're going to march up and down the streets of heaven and sing Amazing Grace. Get out of the way, Angel. Move back. To go through heaven and shout, praise. God's wishes at Christ. How'd you get here? Great! How'd you get that? Great! John Newton, what are you doing here, you dirty slave driver, you bum of a man, you wretch, you cusser. Amazing grace got me up here. Peter, you cussed and denied Jesus. What are you doing here? Great. Paul, you persecuted the church of God. You stood by and held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, that deacon, to death. You watched them kill him. You didn't do anything. You locked Christians up. That's what I'm kill. What are you doing here? Grace. 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 And everybody else who gets there go the same way. For by grace are you saved through faith. Say word about saved. I want you to get it. You know the Bible's not hard to understand. Such a sweet book. I love it. For by grace are you S-A-V-E-D saved. Is that present tense? Future tense? Or past tense? Answer it. For by grace are you saved. Saved. This crowd comes along and says, well, I believe in grace, all right. It's good, it's nice. And you're saved by grace, and if you keep up the payments, uh-oh, you just destroyed it. It doesn't say by grace are you put in a position to be saved, providing if you're baptized. It doesn't say, for by grace are you saved, or put in position to be saved, provided that you keep Ten Commandments. It doesn't say, by grace are you put in a position to be saved, provided you stay in the boat. It doesn't say, by grace are you put in a position to be saved, provided you endure to the end. It doesn't say, for by grace are you put in a position to be saved, provided you don't sin anymore. It doesn't say, for by grace are you put in a position to be saved, provided that you let Jesus be the Lord of everything you do and are as long as you live. Come on. I don't know how many liars we got here. How many of you have obeyed everything Jesus wanted you to do since you've been saved? Don't raise your hand yet. I want to get your name. Since you've been saved, you have never one time disobeyed God in anything. Since you've been saved, you've never disobeyed God. And you've always done everything He wanted you to do when He wanted you to do it. You've never disobeyed Him any time. Raise your hand. I was suspicious. And He hadn't been your boss, has He? Not all the time. Were you saved when He was boss? And not saved when He wasn't boss? No, you were saved ever since you put your faith in Him. For by grace are you put in a position to be saved, provided nothing. That's not what it says. For by grace are ye saved. Period. Through faith. By trusting Jesus. By believing on Him. By relying on Him.
Okay, I'll go to heaven when I die. I know it. Don't have doubts about it. When I get there and say, hey, what do you think you ought to come in here? In my hand, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I'm standing. All other ground sinking sand. I'm not going to stand anywhere else except right here on Jesus. He didn't pay my debt. He didn't suffer my hell. He wasn't raised my justification. I won't make it. That's the only place you can get me standing. And heaven and earth may pass away, but you're standing on what Jesus did for you, and you couldn't go to hell if you tried. Well, that's pretty strong. And if you ever get in a woods fire, and the forest is blazing, if you want to be safe, pick your spot where the fire has already burned. Go stand there. Because the fire won't ever burn there again. And when I'm standing on Jesus Christ, I'm standing where the fire has already burned. They burned there 2,000 years ago. And they burned out on Him at Calvary. They won't ever burn here again. But I'm as safe. I'm as safe as I don't know where.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.